Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. If you've been studying with us the last few months, we've been studying the appointed times of the Lord. That is the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 that teach us in prophetic form about the first and second coming of the Lord. We've learned that there are four festivals in the spring: Passover, on which Messiah died; unleavened bread, on which he was buried; first fruits, on which he rose from the grave; and then the Feast of Weeks, in which the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and indwelt the believers. Then we have a harvest period, which represents the church age, when people, Jew and Gentile alike, are being brought into the faith through the belief in the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. We have lots of verses that teach us that. And then over the last few weeks, we've concentrated on the fall feast, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, which signals the rapture and a resurrection of the believers caught up to heaven before the seven-year tribulation period begins. And the next of the feasts and festivals that teach about the second coming of the Lord is the day called in the Bible Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It teaches the day 7 years after the rapture and resurrection that the Lord sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and he literally, physically returns to the earth for the Battle of Armageddon and to bring judgment upon the world. Now, this particular day, like I said, is called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, because this is the day historically when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and put blood upon the mercy seat to gain atonement for the people from God. Atonement does not mean forgiveness from sins. It means that the sins were covered over. The sins were covered over until our Messiah, Yeshua, would be crucified, buried, and resurrected, and he then would take the sins away. So don't think that animal sacrifices gained forgiveness for anyone. They merely covered over the sins or atoned for the sins until the time that Messiah would come. But this day is called by other names too. One is face to face. For instance, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, which says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." When will we see God face to face? At the end of the tribulation period, when Messiah Yeshua returns to the earth for the Battle of Armageddon and to show that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So one of the names for the Day of Atonement is face to face. Another term is that great day. Let's turn up to the book of Revelation. That great day. In fact, Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, says, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And of course, the battle of that great day is the Battle of Armageddon. So one of the things that Yom Kippur teaches about is Messiah returns in Revelation 19:11 as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and engages in battle with the false Messiah and all the armies of the world and conquers them. That's something that happens at Yom Kippur 7 years after the tribulation period begins. It's also referred to as the fast, or the fast day, because it's the only day in a biblical calendar where God commands us to fast. And we'll talk more about that later. Another term for this day is the great shofar, or the shofar Hagadol. Let's just look very quickly at Matthew chapter 24, where Messiah refers to his return, his second coming, and he tells us about the blowing of the great trumpet, or the Shofar HaGadol, as it's called in Hebrew. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll start, say, verse 29. Matthew 24:29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," referring to the great tribulation period, "the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light." So there's going to be solar eclipse and lunar eclipses. It says, "The stars will fall from heaven." That happens in Revelation chapter 12, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, that is, once the tribulation period ends, the sign of the Son of Man, that's a term for Messiah, will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth, it's actually all the tribes of the land, referring to the 12 tribes of Israel, will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So in Revelation 19:11, they see Messiah come and they realize that this is Yeshua, whom they ask Rome to crucify. Verse 31 says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's that shofar ha-gadol, the great trumpet that sounds on Yom Kippur. So Messiah returns on Yom Kippur. It says, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Some people hear that and say, oh, this must be referring to the rapture and a resurrection, but it's not. It refers to the gathering of Israel back into the kingdom when Messiah returns after the tribulation period to establish the nation of Israel back under the throne of the Davidic line of kings. The final name, theme, or idiom that I want to tell you about Yom Kippur just briefly, is that at the end of Yom Kippur, there is a ceremony called Ni'alah, that's Hebrew, and it means the closing of the gates. The ancient teaching is that the gates to heaven open at Rosh Hashanah, when the trumpet blows to signal the rapture and the resurrection, that's in Revelation 4:1, and if the door to heaven stays open through the 7 years of the tribulation period, because people are being saved through the testimony of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and then there's two prophets that are prophesying, and a lot of things are going on that will cause people to repent and come to the Lord and be saved by faith. So they're being saved through the 7 years of the tribulation period. But when the tribulation period ends, at the last part of Yom Kippur, at Ni'alah, it said the gate to heaven closes, or the door to heaven closes, meaning at that point it's too late to be saved. All those that are unsaved when Messiah returns for the Battle of Armageddon will perish. With that, the other thing you should know about Yom Kippur is that in the biblical terms, it is the holiest day of the year. It is the only day when the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, or later the temple. No one else could ever go in. The high priest was the only person that could ever go in, and it was just once a year at the feast, or the holy day of Yom Kippur. It's not really a feast because you don't eat anything. It's a fast day. Also, it's the only day that the high priest, or anyone in Israel, it's only the high priest, could say God's name aloud. And he would say it in a whisper in the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. And the people, when he did that, would prostrate themselves before the Lord. That is, they'd lie down on their faces before the Lord, and they would cry out, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Blessed is the holy name of the kingdom forever and ever. And it's the only fast commanded in the Bible. But Jewish law traditionally tells us that if you're sick or aged or something, then food or water for health reasons is required. But otherwise, it is a complete fast. With that background, let's take a look at the scriptures and see what we can learn about Yom Kippur. I start each and every one of the festival teachings by citing Psalm 40, verse 7, where Messiah says, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That's from the King James Version. What that means is, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, everything in the scripture teaches us about Messiah in one way or another. And in no case is that more true than in the case of the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, which, like I said, teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers, the rapture and the resurrection, the literal second coming in Revelation 19:11 for the Battle of Armageddon, and then finally the one festival we've not talked about, the Feast of Tabernacles, teaches about the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom, when all judgment is done and Messiah sits on the throne to rule and reign over the thousand-year millennial kingdom. With that, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and remind ourselves why we should care about the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. In verse 1 it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." The times and the seasons refer to the feasts and the festivals and their prophetic implications, how they teach about the first and second coming of the Lord. And when he says brethren, he's writing only to believers. And he says, "You have no need that I should write to you." Why is that? Because they were keeping the feasts and festivals year in and year out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells the Gentile church at Corinth, "Let us keep the feast," referring to the Passover, with the unleavened bread, etc. And the reason he's telling the believers in the Gentile churches to keep the feasts and the festivals is so that they will understand the timing of Messiah's first and second coming. But 1 Thessalonians 5:2 goes on to say, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." People tell me that all the time when I talk about the feasts and the festivals. They say, "Oh, the Lord's coming is like a feast in the night. Nobody can know when it is." But let's keep reading. It says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so if this day should overtake you as a thief." So there's a difference between the you and the they. They will be caught unaware like a thief in the night. But you who understand the feasts and the festivals will not be caught unawares when Messiah is coming, because the Bible clearly teaches us when the first and second comings would be. In the book of Amos, God says he does nothing without he first reveals it through his servants, the prophets. So it should not surprise us that God tells us the timing of the first and second coming of the Lord. And then on to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's read what the Lord had to tell us about Yom Kippur way back in Leviticus. We'll start first with verses 1 through 4, and then we'll jump down to verses 26 to 32. The beginning of Leviticus 23 reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." I like to always start here when I look at Leviticus chapter 23, because that word "saying" is the Hebrew way of saying that what follows is a quotation. In other words, these words came straight from the mouth of God. Moses didn't make them up. God spoke them. He says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So twice in verse 2, the Lord says they're not Jewish feasts. They're not Israel's feasts. They are God's feasts. Says the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And the word "feast" there is actually not a good translation. The Hebrew word is moedim, and it means the appointed times, the appointments that God made with mankind that he would keep through the person of our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus, as some call him. The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Holy means set apart, and convocations are rehearsals. So Israel would rehearse 1,500 years before the birth of Messiah, his death, burial, and resurrection, the catching away of the believers, the second coming, and the establishment of the kingdom, all that. They rehearsed year in and year out to make sure that when the Lord came, they would recognize him. Did they? Some did, most did not. Verse 3 says, "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." That's why in our congregation, we rest on Saturday, and that's the day that we hold our worship services, because that's what God commanded. It goes on to say, "You shall do new work on it. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Again, it's not a Jewish Sabbath. It's not an Israeli Sabbath. It's the Lord's Sabbath. And verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord." Again, feast means an appointed time, an appointment like you would make to see a doctor or a hairdresser, etc. It says, "Holy convocations," that is, set apart rehearsals, "which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." That is, God didn't say, just pick a time and have a celebration. He says, you'll do them at these very specific times. The reason he cares so much about the specific timing is because they are prophetic. The first of the holy days that's described here as an appointment is Passover. and Passover is the 14th day of the first month, but it doesn't begin at sundown, it begins at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What time was Messiah crucified? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's why God is so precise to say these have to be kept exactly when I tell you, because they foreshadow events in the life of Messiah. Let's jump forward in Leviticus chapter 23 now to verses 26 to 32, which describe the Day of Atonement in particular. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," okay, again, there's that word saying. It means what follows is a quote. It's straight from the mouth of God. "Also, the 10th day of this 7th month," the 7th month in the biblical calendar is called Tishri, and it comes about our September to October. In this year, 2016, it's actually in October, most of it. "Saying also the 10th day of the 7th month." So the first day of the month was Rosh Hashanah, signaling the rapture and the resurrection. 10 days later, we're here at Yom Kippur. It says, "shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you." Holy means set apart. Convocation means a rehearsal. This is going to rehearse the Lord's second coming, his physical return from the Battle of Armageddon. It says, "you shall afflict your souls." That means to fast, to deny it food. Can't have steaks and wines and things like that. Instead, you have nothing unless you're ill or elderly or too young. And then you can have food and water to maintain life. Something called in Hebrew, kol vechomer, light and heavy. Sometimes some commandments take precedent over others. So the purpose of the commandments are never to harm us. So if fasting would cause you physical distress, even to the point of death, then you just don't do it. But otherwise, you shall afflict your souls. It says, "you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." All of those offerings picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. So everything in the Bible teaches about Messiah. Verse 28, "and you shall do no work on that same day." That means it's a Sabbath day, a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath is this day of rest that isn't necessarily upon Saturday, but it's whatever day of the week Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, falls upon. He says, "for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who's not afflicted in soul," which means to fast, "on that same day shall be cut off from his people." See, God never requires anyone to worship him. You can always just say, "I don't want to worship God, I'm leaving," and walk away from the community, walk away from God, and do your own thing. Of course, then you suffer the consequences of your decision. So to be cut off means to be sent out of the people, to be just sent out to the Gentile nations. Go be a pagan if you want to be. Verse 30, "and any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people." So work on Yom Kippur, and God says he will put you to death. Verse 31, "you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever." Forever? Yes, forever. God could have said it will be a statute until Messiah comes and is crucified, but that wasn't his choice. He said it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings, which means it will never end. We will even be keeping these feasts and festivals in the millennial kingdom after Messiah returns. The Bible's very clear about that. It says, "it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath," which means from sundown as the Day of Atonement begins until sundown as it ends, you don't eat anything and you don't do any work. It's the time to reflect upon God and how Messiah came and suffered and died for us, and to repent of our sins and just let the Lord know that you want him to be your Lord, your Savior. You want to worship him. You want to serve him. You don't want to displease him anymore by walking in the sins of the world. Let's take a historical look at the book of, or the day of Yom Kippur, by going back to Leviticus 16. And let's see how the Day of Atonement was celebrated back when Israel had a temple. Of course, we haven't had a temple in Israel since 70 Common Era, 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed it on Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av. So in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 34, it reads, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died." In other words, two sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. These two sons were priests. They decided to go in and burn incense to the Lord whenever they wanted, even though God said, "You'll only do it on Yom Kippur." They decided they would do it anyway. And the Lord struck them both dead. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat.'" So this tells us clearly that Aaron's sons had gone into the Holy of Holies when God had not asked them to come, and they saw God's presence, and God put them to death, were forbidden to look upon the face of the Lord, except as he invites us. Verse 3, "Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place." It's actually talking about the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sits. It says, "With the blood of a young bull as a sin offering." Why a young bull of a sin offering? Well, think back to the Exodus from Egypt, when Moses was up on a mountain. Aaron, Moses' brother, made a golden calf for the people to worship. God has never forgotten that golden calf. So the first thing Aaron has to do is bring the blood of a young bull as a sin offering to say, "Sorry about that, Lord. I should not have built a golden calf." It says, "And of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body." In other words, he does a mikveh, that is an immersion bath, like a baptism, and then puts on these special white clothing. It says, "He shall be girded with a linen sash," that's like a belt, "and the linen turban. With the linen turban he shall be attired," that is a cap that goes upon his head. It says, "These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on." That's the mikvah I mentioned. He has to undergo the immersion bath before he puts on any special clothes. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So you've got to take two small goats and a ram. Verse 6, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, so that he has covered over the sin of the golden calf." Verse 7 says, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." The reason there's two is about to explain. "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats." That is, he's got a special bucket or container that he reaches into with his two hands, and inside are two lots. One says La Adonai, which means to the Lord. The other is La Azazel, which is to a demon. And he grabs one lot in his right hand and one in his left hand without looking. And when he pulls them out, he knows which hand is for which. One goat will be to the Lord and the other will be to the scapegoat, the Azazel, the demon. So it says in verse 8, "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord," that's the one that's La Adonai, "the other lot for the scapegoat," that's the one that says La Azazel in Hebrew. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell," that is the one where the lot said La Adonai, "and offer it as a sin offering," that is its sacrifice on the altar there in the temple. "But the goat in which the lot fell to be the scapegoat," the one that said La Azazel, "shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness." In other words, the one that was to the Lord will get sacrificed, the blood put upon the altar. The other one, they're going to pray the sins of the peoples on the head of that scapegoat, literally lay in the hands on it, pray over it. Then they're going to lead it off through the wilderness in a little while. We're going to talk about that more. Verse 11 says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself." Verse 12, "Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord." In other words, this is fire from the altar of sacrifice, where they've just done the sacrifices. And it says, "And with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, bring aside the veil." So he's going to put sweet incense on those coals of fire and take that censer then inside the Holy of Holies and place it in there. Verse 13 says, "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." In other words, when he puts that censer in the Holy of Holies, it will fill the Holy of Holies with smoke so that he won't be able to see the Ark of the Covenant, which is what's being referred to here as the testimony. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And that's the mercy seat where God is going to dwell. The Holy Shekinah glory of God is going to sit upon that mercy seat during the Yom Kippur service. And Aaron can't look upon the Lord. That's why the smoke has to fill the Holy of Holies so that he cannot see the Lord's presence. Verse 14 says, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, that is into the Holy of Holies, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, that is, he's going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." So let me explain the picture. When Aaron puts some of the blood upon the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant, when the Lord looks down, instead of seeing the sins of the people and all that they've done, he sees the blood, which pictures in the future, from the time this started anyway, the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, how Messiah's blood would cleanse us of all our uncleanliness. So God will look down upon the mercy seat and see the blood, which represents the blood of Messiah. Back in those days, of course, it was just animal's blood, but it was symbolic that Messiah would shed his blood for all the people and the sins that they had committed, just as he has for all the sins that you and I have committed. Verse 17 says, "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out." In other words, no one can help the high priest conduct the Yom Kippur service, just as no one can help Messiah save you or me. As the high priest had to do the service alone, so Messiah had to do his saving work of grace by himself. Remember when he was crucified and when he came out of the grave, Mary wanted to grab him and touch him. And he said, "Mary, do not touch me." It means do not grab hold of me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. It means he had not yet taken his blood and put it on the mercy seat in heaven. And until then, no one could touch him. No one could help him. He had to do that for us by himself. So it goes on in verse 17 to say, "That he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. When he has made an end of atoning for the holy place," again, atoning means to cover over. That's where God sees the blood and not the sin. "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man." The wilderness is another term for a desert, and a desert was considered by the children of Israel as the place, the dwelling place of demons. So this goat is being sent away, if you will, to the demons. Says, "The goat shall bear in itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." Well, I see we've come to the end of our time for this week, but we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 23, as we continue to discuss the Day of Atonement, called in Hebrew Yom Kippur. God bless you one and all. Amen.